This morning's scripture will be taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. And the Bible provided for you, it can be found on page 712. That's 712. That's Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sheer mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning. We're glad that you're here, and it's a joy to be with you. The God of heaven is constantly pictured in Scripture as calling out to his children. It seems that God is always the one being wounded and harmed by the nature of the relationship. And what we can learn from God is critical as it relates to our class on Sunday morning is about parenting. Certainly there's a great deal of lessons from God about how he dealt with his children and how constantly he was asking them to come back. This morning I'd like to share with you three thoughts or three steps that is evidence from Isaiah chapter 55 of how one can have a relationship with God. It seems like something always electrical happens when I stand up. I don't know what it is. Where's Leonard? Were you seeing this screen? Well then. Those of us who are amateurs use the screen. Not there. Isaiah 55 follows Isaiah 53. Profound, right? I know I always come with those kinds of gems. It's just 53, 54, 55. No, actually, the point is, it's messianic as you read through that section of Scripture. What begins back there continues. God is sending the Messiah, and ultimately, back of all of the meaning is ultimately that. God is going to save his people. So the application in an immediate sense is to Israel going back from captivity, which is what they will do. You know, I wasn't going to say it. I wasn't going to say it because, well, there's a ton of reasons. But then I keep looking over there and I see these young ladies sitting next to Vanessa. And I feel some kind of compulsion to say it. Today is the day that we call an anniversary of my being privileged to be married to that woman who has produced those three children. And if I don't say that, I'll feel some kind of way if I don't say it. I feel like I need to say that. It's been a privilege to be married to that woman. Joy has been mine. Better man because of it. And those babies right there. I'm going to get off that because I'm not beyond crying. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah exhorts God's people. There are certainly some lessons we can learn. Three things we want to note this morning. Three things. It is also true for those who don't yet have a relationship with God. The same three thing applies. If a person is willing to do these things, they can have a relationship with God and enjoy the rich blessings of being his child. Number one is found there in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Step number one in your relationship with God. Step number one, if you have erred and wandered away to coming home. Step number one, if you've never owned Jesus and become his child. Step number one, seek. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord. It's not difficult to see why that's the case. As you just kind of work through your way through the Bible, seeking shows effort on the part of the seeker. And God wants you to demonstrate your effort. But then secondly, it shows desire. You seek those things that you want. Those things you don't want, you avoid. Seeking reveals your heart. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We seek those things. It manifests us where we spend our time, what we long after. It's why Jesus would exhort Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why do you have to do that? Because it demonstrates all of these things. It says to God, I want you. I'm not trying to accidentally bump into you. I'm not trying to get around to maybe haphazardly finding you. No, it says, God, you're a priority to me. I want to have a relationship with you. And sometimes, friends, the sad reality is people don't. Sometimes those people are in your family. Sometimes they're in my family. Sometimes you love them so much, you want it for them, but they don't want it. And God is never going to force anyone to have a relationship with him. God is never going to manipulate someone, override their will, and somehow compel them beyond their desire to become his child. He's never going to do that. This is absolutely essential. Seek the Lord. But if you keep reading that verse, there's a slight warning in there. Do you see it? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isn't the implication very clear? This warning indicates you may not always have this opportunity. One, and two, there is such a thing as too late. Notice Proverbs chapter 1 and listen to what the proverb writer says relative to wisdom and those who spurn the invitation. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse number 24, wisdom speaks, says, because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said at naught all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when fear, distress, and desolation and destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why not? Verse 29 says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Why the warning? Friends, God won't always be, according to that passage. And maybe you won't always want to seek. Matthew chapter 25 verses 1 through 13 teaches us a very powerful lesson, and that is there is such a thing as too late. The door was closed on the five foolish virgins, and friends, have you ever read the passage where it got reopened? They that were ready went in. What happened? The door was closed. And then they came. Open up to us. Door was never open. The Bible is warning us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. But there's a second part of the warning, that is this. You may not always want to seek. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3. Some people have this notion that I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. You know, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And I'm coming. And I'm coming. And I'm coming. And I'm coming. And people almost believe somehow that the perpetual saying no to God has no effect on their heart and on their life. The Hebrew writer says it does. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, the Hebrew writer writes these words, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they did not. That first generation of Israelites died in the wilderness. They did not enter into his rest. Why didn't they? They hardened their hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Your heart is either being made pliable and receptive to the word of God as you hear it, and the seed falls into good soil and it germinates and grows, or it grows harder and harder and harder. Verse number 12 gives this warning. Take heed, brethren. You don't even know if you'll always believe. You know there's some people who used to believe in God but don't anymore. But when they were believers, did they ever think they would one day not be a believer? Is there anyone who believed and then said, now one of these days I won't believe this anymore. One of these days I'm going to put this down. One of these days I'm going to turn against this. One of these days I'll be one of the people denying God. I'll be one of those. Nobody believes that back there. And yet it happens to people. How does it happen? Verse 12, verse 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You could be deceived into believing. Won't have any effect on me. Won't have any matter to me. I'll just get around to it. You know the problem with unbelief is when God tells you something and you stand in the face of it and you say no. You say, I'm going to go my way. Let me ask you, how is that going to be different tomorrow? You don't think God's going to change his word, do you? You don't think God has an update. You don't think God has new information. You don't think God didn't say it right the first time. You didn't think God made a mistake in trying to convince you. No, God got it right every time he speaks. And if you say no to that repeatedly, over and over, friends, it is deceptive on your part that you believe somehow this is not hardening you. And so the warning is this: seek the Lord. Yes, that's the thing to do. When? Today. Every time in Scripture. Do you know what time it is in Scripture? All the time. It's today. All the exhortations are today. That's the exhortation in Scripture. Why? Because tomorrow's not promised. You don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. And you don't have any certainty that you will be in a position where you will say, yeah, I'll be willing to do that. You know how drifting away from God takes place? A little bit at a time. I just keep saying no. I keep moving. Pretty soon, I'm so far away from God, I don't even know the way back. Seek the Lord. That's the first thing. Isaiah says two more things. The next thing he says is seek and forsake. Isaiah 55, verse number 7, first part of that verse says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. As it relates to you and God, repentance is always necessary. Nobody gets to have a relationship with God without owning their sin and without forsaking their way. Let the wicked forsake his way. Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The reason you have to forsake your wicked way is God doesn't walk with wickedness. The reason you've got to give that up is you can't commune with God walking in darkness. God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. In him is no darkness at all. You can't hold God's hand and the devil's hand. You're going to have to make a decision. In fact, that decision is presented to everybody in the Bible every time God makes an offer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, The Bible teaches that the Apostle Paul went into the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And while he was there, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were said to be immoral people, so much so that the Corinthianized was synonymous with debauchery and immorality. In fact, if a person lived that kind of life, they would simply be referred to as they've Corinthianized. Such is the nation, such is the state of that place. And when Paul gets there, he preaches the gospel. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 8, the Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, when Paul pens the letter to the saints in Corinth, he brings up their past. We don't have to guess about what they were doing because Paul tells us. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. And Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What are you saying, Paul? Let the wicked forsake his ways. That's what he's saying. You can't have God living like that. And it seems to be the case that men want it so. They want to have that kind of life. They're choosing their own way, their own path. And I want God to. The Apostle Paul said they had to forsake that. In fact, verse number 11 says, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Corinthians forsook their wicked ways and they came to know the God of heaven. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, he commends the Thessalonian brethren and he says, "You turned, you converted, you gave up your wicked ways." Verse number 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For they themselves," speaking of their work of faith and love, "they show themselves of what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God." When it comes to the God of heaven, if you want a relationship with him, you're going to have to turn from wickedness and turn to righteousness. Let the wicked forsake his way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13 and 14, Paul wrote of those same saints, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually also worketh in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. But you've also suffered like things of your own countrymen." There is this turning away from wickedness, you know, in a very real way. Point number one, seeking is an admission of one being willing to forsake. Why else would a person seek if they don't intend to turn? Why else would a one go after God if he never intends to walk with God? You see, just by seeking, you're saying, "I'm willing to forsake my wicked ways." You know, in the Bible, there is such a thing as wickedness. I know there are people today who try to suggest that there's not, but God's position is very clear. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Friends, there's a warning in that. You may not always be near, and you may not always be in a position to seek. There's a lot of people, I can only imagine, through the annals of time, the history of the Lord's church, who sat in the midst of a lot of sermons, a lot of good preachers, a lot of good teaching, a lot of Bible, a lot of passages. And they've told themselves, "I'll get to it, I'll get to it." You know, I imagine some of those people around in Marshall Keeble's day. I imagine there were people, Marshall Keeble came into town preaching, there were people saying, "I'm going to get there next week, I'm going to get there next week, I'm going to get there next week." They never made it. Maybe even have an example of that in the book of Acts. Felix sent after Paul. Felix hadn't heard the Apostle Paul preach. And then Felix said, "Another convenient day. On a more convenient day, I'll send for you." I hope it came for him. No guarantee. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When you seek the Lord and find him, let the wicked forsake his way. Brings us to the third point. Isaiah said, return. Return unto the Lord. Isaiah's immediate audience is Israel. And God's people are encouraged to return. In fact, it's the constant plea of God in Scripture. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1. Notice how the book opens. The book opens by the prophet, God through the prophet, saying of Israel, you've forsaken me. You've gone away from me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. My people doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, children of evildoers, they're corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. What does God do? In chapter 1, after saying your offerings are an abomination, who even asked you to bring them down in about verse 12 following? But you get to verse number 16 and God says this, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What does God want them to do? Return. Return to me. We talk about God as a parent, and friends, the picture you have of God as a parent is God is awfully hurt by his children. And that God is wounded by the behavior of his children. And God is constantly in the position of begging his children to come back and to do right and to mend the relationship and to restore the relationship. Nearly every prophet is begging God's people to come back. Jeremiah does the same thing. Ezekiel does the same thing over and over and over again. Jeremiah at one point says return and return and return. And in chapter 6 of his book, Israel says, we will not. Try that on as a parent. I love you, I love you, I love you. I want what's best for you. Wherein have I injured you? Bring your cause. Set forth the evidence. How did I do you wrong? Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back? We'll make it right. We won't. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the good path. Wherein is a good way? Walk therein. And they said, we will not. The position of God is return. Open the door. I have a relationship with me. I want you back. One of the great pictures of that in the Bible is in the New Testament book of Luke, where you see a young man actually returning. It is said in the setting of a family. It's a boy who had been cared for and provided for by his parents, by his father specifically here. And that boy was reared in a loving home, provided for, cared for physically, spiritually. He had all of the things that one would need and much of what he wanted. He asked for his father's inheritance. Give me the portion that will come to me. His father gave it to him. A few days later, he packed up this thing, left his father's house. All you got to do is be a parent to try to understand what that must have felt like. One day the child asked, give me my inheritance. And next 2 or 3 days after that, the child packs up their goods from your house and walks out. Goes to the far country. Where are they? You know there were no cell phones now. No way to track a child. You know you left the house now. You could just been going to the world. Where are you? I'll call you when I get there. Not now. No, walking out, it doesn't even appear he had any intention of ever communicating again. Boy reaches the far country, and indeed the father's worst fears must have been realized to imagine his child in a pig's pen, hungry, worn out, weary, and thinking about eating with the pigs. It is a sad picture of humanity, there is no doubt, but hope springs right out of that picture. Because in Luke 15 and verse number 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know the servants have enough food for themselves, and they have some to spare. The servants have so much they can give. How many servants have enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And that boy got out of that pig's pen. I was asked at some point in the past to preach on the greatest story ever told. And it was about God, about Jesus and the cross, and it is the greatest story ever told. One of the things, though, about that great story is it's also the saddest story. Because if A, it was necessary, and B, to get to that great story, you got to see what we did to God in the body. It is the greatest story ever told, but it's got some real sad parts to it. Real sad about humanity and what we did. And typically we're down on humanity and we're down about our actions and we're down about sin and we're down about failure. But when we come to this scene, here is a human being who has reached the low of lows. Here is a human being who has wasted his father's money, turned against his family, abandoned his home, finds himself in despair, lived riotously. He got his money's worth. And down there in the pig's pen, he had enough inside of him to say, I'm going home, and he did. Why not rejoice? Boy got up. I'm going to my father's house. Maybe he had detractors. You know, you always have detractors. Maybe the people, just me guessing. Maybe somebody saw him out there in the pig's pen. Look at you. Thought you was better than everybody else. Come around here with your money, waving it. Now look at you. People who do wrong and have you down love to be down when you look at you. Good for nothing. Just in the pig's pen. They give you nothing. Worth. Maybe somebody heard you going home, they won't have you. Yeah, that's one of the things that keeps people away from God is other people. One thing that keeps people away from God is other people convince them God don't want them. He can't use you no more. No, no, this boy, he busted through all of that. Got up and went to his father's house. What should you do if sin has taken over your life and you've given yourself to riotous living and you've given yourself to the world and your family has been begging and pleading? What should you do? You should return. You should get up, seek. You should forsake and you should return. Because Isaiah says more. Isaiah tells us what will happen if you do. The end of verse number 7 says this. And he will have mercy. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What will happen if you seek, forsake, and return? That's what will happen. God will abundantly pardon. I mentioned Israel in the beginning because immediately that's what's under discussion. They're going to go back home. There is the book of Ezra. There is the book of Nehemiah, which says God did have them back. You read Nehemiah's prayer and listen to what he says in that prayer in chapter 1. Nehemiah says, you, God, you said that if we were to forsake you, you'd drive us out. But if we returned, you'd have us back. And he does. He abundantly pardons. God sent Jesus. Because he wants to receive us. You know, we couldn't get to the Father without the Word, without Jesus coming. But we couldn't bring Jesus. God did that. God sent Jesus so he could have us back. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, because without his Son, there's no way back to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. So how did we get Jesus? The Father did that. He sent him so he could abundantly pardon. In fact, Luke 15 opens by the publicans and sinners coming to hear him. And by the Pharisees accusing and making this statement of Jesus, this man receives sinners. What will he do with the publicans and the sinners? He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. If the Son getting up out of the pit is a great demonstration of one returning, Then when he arrives at the Father's house, you see the other side of acceptance. That boy came to his father. Verse number 19, he says, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of the highest servants. Let me just throw this out for free. Hey, children, whether you're a child of your parents or a child of God, let me just suggest this to you. You don't get to decide as the child how the parent feels about you. I made the suggestion to one of my children at one point, and I hesitate to use them other than they just mentioned this to me not long ago, but I remember saying distinctly, we're going to be friends. We're just going to be. I'm a love. You're just not going. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay because I decided we're going to be okay. It really has not a lot to do with you. I'm going to make sure we're okay. We're going to be okay. Listen to who's talking. When the boy arrives at the father's house, when he reaches his father, he says, I am no more worthy to be called your son, not your call. You don't get to decide whether or not you're worthy to be called my son. I'll decide that. And what the father decided is, you get the robe and the ring and the shoes and kill the fatted calf for my son. Because God will abundantly pardon. Perish the thought that human beings stay in the pig's pen of sin because some other human told them you ain't worthy of God. God knows no such thinking. God never said anything like that. If you come home to God, he'll abundantly pardon. Don't you love the descriptive terms of scripture? He don't just pardon. You won't just skate by. Who came up with this idea that somehow you're going to sneak into heaven? Boy, you know the picture almost the way some people talk about it. You arrive at the gate of heaven and the gate's closing and then all the saved are running. And then when you get there, you can just slide in the door, the gate closed. Whoa. Who came up with that? Look at 2 Peter. I'm gonna close. Preaching don't really begin till you get off your notes. But I'm gonna close. Look at 2 Peter though. 2 Peter chapter 1. This idea of abundantly. Peter says, 2 Peter 1, verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, there it is, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gate's not closed and you sneaking in. The gate's wide open. That's God's position. He'll abundantly pardon. Man, that's worth going home to. That's why you go home to God. In Acts chapter 2, God sends the gospel to the world, beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. You know, you find those same three things. Those people needed to seek, forsake, and return. And when they did, God pardoned. Acts 2, 22 through 24, these are the people who murdered Jesus. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and by signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And as this sermon continued to be preached, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, what shall we do? How can we return? We heard you. We're seeking. We want to forsake our ways. We know we murdered them. Now how can we return? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, shall see the gift of the Holy Ghost. Promises unto you and to your children, all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Many of the words he testified and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls. Friends, nothing's changed. You want to have a relationship with God, you don't have to continue to live estranged from God and continue to wander away and aimlessly go through life. You don't have to continue to do that. And you have not so sinned in such a way that somehow you've invented the wheel of sin and somehow your sins is greater than everybody else. You know, it's a little prideful, don't you think, to think that your sin is better than everybody else's? Don't you think it's a little prideful, a little full of yourself and your sin to think that somehow your sin is so defiled that God can't even clean it? Don't you think somehow that's a little bit too far? You know, almost we almost want to tell you the rest of us sin too. Not that we're proud of it, but we don't have to almost have to tell you that. That everybody sinned, fell short of the glory of God. Everybody needed to come back. Why not you? Isaiah has three things. Seek, forsake, return. And God will accept you back. He will abundantly pardon. Friends, is that your need this morning? Not a Christian, become one. I beg you with all of my being, don't sit among God's people and hear his word preached for years and years and years and never become a Christian. Don't go to your grave saying, one of these days I'm going to. Friends, if you reach that point, it will literally be too late. And there will be no pardon from that point on. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Forsake your wicked ways. Return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.